Yeah, this is Pastor Bill Woods, and I'm up here in Sun Valley, Arizona, and I wanted to bring you some thoughts tonight about things I think are quite important. I want to first praise God for the blessings that He's given to us. We have our granddaughter Amelia with us right now. She came to visit us. We haven't seen her for 5 or 6 years and didn't even know where she was part of the time, but we prayed about it, prayed for her, and the Lord's brought her over, and we're having a good time, and I praise God for the way He works out things in our lives. We thank Him. I want to talk to you tonight about, will you attend the wedding? I remember when my daughters were getting married, all the different things they had. You know, we had to look at bride books and cake books and flower arrangement books and different ideas on what to include in the wedding services and what the bridesmaids were going to wear and locations for the reception and menus and on just to plan things. You know, there was the reception and the prices and everything involved. Fortunately, I didn't have to pay for a preacher because they had one. That was me. But anyhow, I was thinking about the wedding and you know, the Christian wedding is a wonderful festive occasion meant to seal a relationship of until death do us part. I remember Marty and I announced our engagement on Valentine's Day, 1965. That means I've spent 56 Valentine days with that lucky girl, and how blessed she has been. But seriously, I've been very blessed to have her for my wife. She's been so supportive, and she's helped just in the ministry like she was co-pastor, and I've never had a regret. I believe God put our lives together, and I praise Him for that. My family's weddings were in February. My grandparents were married on February 25th, 1918. My parents were married on February 25th, 1937. My aunt and uncle were married on February 25th, 1945. They had the cutest little ring bearer at my aunt and uncle's wedding, and he stole the show. His name was Billy. Yeah, that was me. Anyhow, it was fun for them to celebrate their anniversaries together until Grandpa died. And then somehow that put a dampener on everybody else. Marriage is God's plan. For thousands of years, marriage has been the wonderful institution that every family should have. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Today, society has desecrated this sacred tradition. Prenuptial contracts, making plans for when the marriage falls apart. You shouldn't have to do that. You know, it's still death do us part. Couples move in with each other with no thought of the sanctity of marriage. Or there's gay marriages. There's all these different things that are going on today. Satan's breaking down the family, which is also breaking down our society. Not only has Satan practically destroyed the sanctity of marriage, he's destroyed the sacredness of having children. Today, you know, with women's rights and all these things that are going on, abortion seems to be, you know, an answer that people have. The slaughter of innocent babies, the guilt of the mother is terrible afterwards. I've had to work with women who just were so regretful about it, and could God ever forgive them? And all that, and I said, yes, God forgives all sins. If you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you no matter what the sin is. He wants to, because of the fact He paid the price for your sin on the cross. But you've got to repent. You've got to accept Him as your personal Savior and live for Him. Let Him change your life. You know, in the Old Testament, Israel offered their children to Baal. Our society is doing the same thing today. Let me quickly add, again, no matter what sin happens, God loves the sinner. He hates the sin, but He loves the sinner. And God's always ready to forgive any sin when you repent and be adopted into His family. I considered preaching on how to keep romance in your home, but there is an even greater love story to tell than the one between a man and a woman. If you're into romance, you know, the Hallmark movies on TV will satisfy most of that need. The story of God's redemptive love for us is the greatest story of all. It involves self-giving, sacrifice, rescuing us from danger, and courtship as God tries to woo us to himself. That should be the role model for all marriages. For humans, a healthy love relationship leads to marriage, and that's neat. The same thing stands true with God. The greatest marriage and reception this universe will ever see is planned for God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and his bride, the redeemed church, which has been cleansed of all sin by the blood of the Lamb. This marriage feast of the Lamb is scheduled to happen soon. We don't know the exact date, but we've been invited to participate if we'll accept the invitation. If we don't accept our invitation from God, we'll open ourselves up to anguish and grief for all eternity. Jesus told about a king who was represented God, who invited his friends, representing us, to the marriage feast or the reception for his son. Jesus shared the flimsy excuses given by the invited guests as to why they couldn't come. He warned those who refused to come will be sorry. Luke chapter 14, 16 through 24, "Then said he unto them, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto them, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And one said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being very angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Matthew 22 through 10 is another story Jesus told. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servant and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he said, He has wrath, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Thus then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to come to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. The custom in Christ's day was to send a messenger announcing an upcoming event like a marriage feast, so that the guests could be prepared when the time came. A second invitation then would go out when the feast was ready, so people would attend. They were to come immediately. God has announced to us an upcoming feast. We must be ready to depart immediately. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52 says, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There'll be no time for last-minute primping. Come as you are. You're to be ready. People would know about when they should be ready to go. Well, I want you to know we know too. A lot of excuses were made by the invited guests explaining why they couldn't attend. The first man bought a piece of ground and needed to see it. Now, a Jewish businessman buying property sight unseen? Give me a break. He cared more about his worldly investments than his invitation to supper. He's like people whose possessions get in the way of their service to God today. Is what you own robbing you of your relationship with God? In Mark 10, 17 through 25, it says, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away very sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." This amazed them. But Jesus said again, "Dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The second man just bought 5 yoke of oxen and had to try them out. At night? Did he have headlights on his oxen? His work came first. The host had no claim on his time. He's like those who are so wrapped up in their work or their careers, their hobbies, that they've no time for God. One day, that job will be over. What will you do then? The third man just married a wife and couldn't come. Man, she must have been ugly, a real dog, for him to be so embarrassed about bringing her out in public. I heard about a pastor one time who took his wife to every meeting, every convention, every place he went, and she went whether it included wives or not. Someone finally asked why he always brought her. He explained, well, she was so ugly he didn't want to have to kiss her goodbye. This third excuse was the weakest of all. Certainly his wife was included in the invitation. This dumb excuse is still used today. "I can't come to church because it's the only time I have my family." Listen, marriage and family obligations, if rightly and righteously undertaken, should never keep us from God as from fellowship with it or from his fellowship with his saints. God should be included in every activity of the family. The relationships at home are dearer and sweeter than Christ is when Christ is the head of the house. Bring your family to church with you. In each case, they were unwilling to involve themselves with the feast. Not one of them really wanted to accept the invitation. Had they wanted to go, they'd found the time. We have time to do what we want to do too. All three were sucked into the same preoccupation with worldly interests. They had no time for God. You know, millions of people do the same thing and feel comfortable and smug about their actions. In the story, they didn't remain happy with their actions. They were left out of where they finally wanted to be included. Jesus wasn't just telling a cutesy story. There's a marriage feast coming and everyone is invited, even you. Those who've accepted the invitation will be snatched away with no advance notice. I'm talking about the rapture. You know that Jesus Christ is going to come through the clouds one day and take his bride home to be with him. Those left behind will wish that they'd been ready to go too. Everything will change rapidly. This world will change and become a hell on earth. People who reject Jesus now will suddenly want him then, but it'll be too late. Within the first 24 hours, it'll be apparent that they'd made a huge mistake by refusing Christ's invitation while they still could. Instantly, after the rapture, every dead saved person will have been resurrected. This will be the first event of his coming. First, the Christians who've died will be raised from the graves. It says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." You know, my poor sister, while she was still alive, was afraid to go through a cemetery in case that the rapture would begin and the graves would open and the Christian souls would come and be caught up. She was terrified. And I said, "What difference does it make? Within just a minute time, you'll be going up right after him if you know the Lord as your personal Savior." 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." You know, I probably need to give you a little bit of the time frame. The rapture will be the first event, that, and it can happen any time. Prophecies have already been fulfilled that show it could happen any time. And we're seeing things take place every day that says Jesus will soon come. He will take his bride or the church home, and for 7 years they will be at a great award assembly called the Marriage Feast of the Lamb. Well, during that time, there'll be 7 years of great tribulation here on the earth where Satan and his demons will run rampant. And we'll talk about this later, but it's going to be the most terrible thing, the hideous thing. This is where, you know, people, if they don't accept the mark of the beast, will be beheaded, and it's going to be awful. And then at the end of the tribulation, Jesus is going to come back with his church, and he's going to take over the world and cast Satan into the bottomless pit, and he's going to then reign in the earth for 1,000 years. He's going to have a kingdom here for 1,000 years, doing the things that should have been done in the first place. It's going to be utopia, heaven on earth. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released for a little while to tempt people, because during that time, of course, those who came back with Jesus will not be having the normal relationships that people on earth do now. But those who were on earth at the time when he came back and had accepted him as his personal Savior, they will live normal lives and have children, and those children will have to have a chance and opportunity to accept Christ as their Savior, because it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. So everybody is going to have that time when they accept Christ. And then at the end of the millennium, the 1,000 years, Jesus is going to raise all the dead that weren't raised the first time, and all the people that died without knowing him as their personal Savior. And there's going to be the great white throne judgment. There's going to be the time where everyone will stand before God, and the books will be open, and those whose names are not written in the books of life will be cast into an eternal hell for all eternity. And I want you to know, the thing that you need to know right now is you need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Somebody will say, "Well, you know, I'm just going to do it during the tribulation. I'm just not going to take the mark of the beast." If you don't have the courage to stand for him now, what makes you think you would have the courage then, when it's going to require your death in order to stand for God? Well, instantly after the rapture of the dead, every living saved person will be with Jesus. And instantly after the rapture, the biggest reunion ever recorded will take place. God's people will gather from every kindred, nation, and tongue, will mingle in glad reunion. Now I'm talking again back at the rapture before the tribulation, all that I just told you about. I remember how much fun our big family reunions used to be in Walla Walla, Washington when I was growing up. We'd have well over 100 people come, you know, a couple times a year to family reunions. You don't want to miss that huge event of God's family reunion, everybody getting together. 24 hours after return of Christ, the greatest search of the centuries will be underway, the most mystifying of all incidents. In Luke 17:34-36, I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. Instantly, when these people are taken out of the rapture, the Holy Spirit will go along with them and be gone from the earth. And the world's greatest influence for good will be gone, the church and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the restraining power right now to keep Satan from his dastardly deeds. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. That would be the Holy Spirit holding things back. Satan cannot act until God gives him the permission. The departure of the Spirit will cause God to work as he did in the Old Testament. There will not be close personal walk with God, but there'll be people that will try to accept the Lord and not have that personal relationship you and I can have today, but they'll try to hang on by sheer grit. And 24 hours after the return of Christ in the rapture, after he takes his church out, tribulation will be one day old. It starts immediately at the advent of Jesus. 6 years, 51 weeks, and 6 days of hell on earth will face those who refused the invitation to the marriage feast of the Lamb. The last 3.5 years will be the most severe. During that time, unbelievable things will happen. Stephen King hasn't even thought up what will happen. It'll be a time that the world has never known. Matthew 24:21-22, for there'll be a greater anguish than at any time since the world began. It'll never be so great again. In fact, unless that time of calamity be shortened, not a single person will survive, but it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones. Where will you be 24 hours after the rapture? Will you be at the wedding with Jesus Christ in the presence of God? Or will you be with the unsaved here on earth? You must decide now. Don't delay and don't seal your doom. Well, I read an illustration while on the South Pole expedition, British explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton left a few men on Elephant Island, promising them he would return. Later, when he tried to go back, huge icebergs blocked the way. But suddenly, as if a miracle, an avenue opened in the ice and Shackleton was able to get through. His men, ready and waiting, quickly scrambled aboard the boat. No sooner had the ship cleared the island than the ice crashed together behind them. Contemplating their narrow escape, the explorer said to his men, "It was fortunate you were all packed and ready to go." They replied, "We never gave up hope. Whenever the sea was clear of ice, we rolled up our sleeping bags and reminded each other, 'The boss may come today.'" Well, the invitation has gone out. You're invited to the marriage of the Lamb. You might not live until the rapture, but you still can be included in the wedding. You decide your eternal destiny. What will it be? Will you accept Jesus as your Savior and live for Him? Or will you reject His love and end up going to hell for all eternity? What is your decision? Are you ready? Will you be at the wedding? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I pray that those who listen to this today will realize how important it is that they accept you as their personal savior and be ready when you come, because there's not going to be a warning. I've had people say, Lord, that, well, they when they knew the rapture was coming, they'd get on their knees and repent. But Father, you told us it's going to be in a twinkling of an eye. It's going to be so quick, there'll be no time to repent. So Lord, help us to repent now, to accept you now, to live for you, to become part of the bride of Christ. We give you the praise because you've given us this opportunity. And we want to say today, thank you, Jesus, and help us to love you and love you more. All right. I want to remind you that if you want to get in touch with me, my email address is lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com. That's Reverend William W. Woods. My mailing address is William Woods, Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. God bless you. I hope that you're getting ready for the wedding. It's going to be a wonderful event.